If you've got your Bibles this morning, I would ask that you turn with us to the book of Esther. The book of Esther, that's in the Old Testament. It's a rather small book. And we're going to take a reading from the fourth chapter of the book of Esther. I'm going to read this passage, and then we'll give you a little background for those of you that aren't familiar with the book of Esther and that situation. We'll try to paint the picture a little bit for you so we can make the points that the Lord has put on our heart. But so in the fourth chapter of the book of Esther, starting in the sixth verse, we're going to read down through the 14th verse. So sixth verse of the fourth chapter of the book of Esther. "So Hatach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare unto her, and to charge her, that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatach, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king, unto the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace in this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from some other place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." And I want to emphasize that last bit from our reading. It says, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And that's where I want to take my thought from this morning. The title of this message is "Such a Time as This." Such a time as this. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of time to give you some background, just to catch you up if you're not familiar or a little bit rusty on the book of Esther. So, the setting, this takes place during the latter days of the Jewish captivity. And so, you remember starting at about 606 AD and extending for the next 20 years, Jerusalem was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, and that was in fulfillment of prophecy, and that was because Israel had defied God and lived for many things over many generations to enrage God, and so he brought judgment upon them. He brought in the Babylonians. They destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the Temple of Solomon, and carried off the Jews into captivity. Of course, the book of Daniel takes place largely in the court of Nebuchadnezzar during that time. And so that, according to prophecy, that captivity period was to last for 70 years. Well, the Babylonians were conquered by the Mede-Persians, and soon the Persian king Darius, again according to prophecy, at the end of the 7 years of captivity, he decreed that Jews could go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And about 50,000 did. You can read about that and the role of those who did in the book of Ezra. And you can read more about things that happened later in the book of Nehemiah. And about 20 years after that, Nehemiah came, and they actually finished rebuilding the wall. And during that 20 years between when the first Persian king allowed Jews to go back in the book of Ezra. Then about 20 years later in the book of Nehemiah, when the wall was, when the city was finally rebuilt, during that 20-year period, there were still many, many Jews still in captivity or scattered throughout what was now the Persian Empire. And the story of Esther takes place in that time frame, in that kind of 20-year time frame between Ezra taking the first Jews back to Jerusalem and Nehemiah coming along later. Now, so the king called Ahasuerus, I think is how you pronounce it, in Esther, which was probably King Xerxes. Scholars debate who it actually was, but probably Xerxes. He had thrown a party, and when he was drunk at this party, he called the queen to come in. He wanted to show her off. She refused. All the advisors of his court said, you have to put her away or it'll be a bad example for wives everywhere throughout the kingdom. And so he put the queen away, and then his advisors came and saw that his heart was down because he did love his queen. He said, here's what you need to do, king. You need to put, bring in all the young maidens, all the young virgins from everywhere in the kingdom, and the one that pleases you the most, make her the queen. Well, at this time, there was a young maid, a young virgin, a young Jewish woman named Esther. She was an orphan being raised by her cousin, Mordecai, and she lived in the city where the king was at. She was called up to the palace, and after some time, she was brought before the king, and the king was most pleased with her, and she became queen, Queen Esther, a Jew. Well, at the same time, the king had an advisor called Haman, and Haman was raised up to a high position under the king, and Haman didn't like Mordecai, because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. And Haman purposed in his heart to destroy Mordecai and to destroy all the Jews. And so what Haman did was he went to the king, and he prevailed upon the king to decree through all the Persian Empire that on a certain day, everybody would rise up and kill all the Jews everywhere throughout the empire, man, woman, and child. Just destroy them all and take all their money. And he told the king about how much money would go into the treasury. The king said, okay, go ahead and do it. Now, the king didn't know that Esther was a Jew. She had kept that secret upon the advice of Mordecai because Jews were kind of looked down upon. So that's the backstory. Well, we pick up here in our reading when Mordecai finds out that this decree has gone out through all of the land that on such and such a day in the future, all the Jews throughout all the land are going to be destroyed by order of the king. And he is, of course, very distraught about that. And so he sends a messenger to Esther to tell her that she needs to prevail on the king. She needs to plead for her people to the king. Now, what she tells him when she comes back, and this is in the 11th verse, all the king's servants, the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king, unto the inner court, who's not called, there's one law to put him to death. So the king, remember, he was an eastern king. He ruled like a god. If you presumed, anybody, man, woman, even the queen, if she presumed to go into the inner court without being called, they were to be put to death. Unless the king would extend, he had a golden scepter. And so if somebody came that the king didn't call to come, he could grant them mercy and extend the golden scepter to them and say, I will receive you. Even though I didn't call you, I'll receive you. And so Esther is saying to Mordecai, look, he hasn't called me for 30 days. And you know, if I go in there, the law, without being called, the law is that I'll be put to death unless he would extend the scepter, which he may or may not do. So she would have to put her life on the line, literally, to go in unto the king, not being called by him. And, of course, the answer from Mordecai is that that God will deliver the Jews in some way, and that she needs to do her part. And he ends it with, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And so such a time as this in our reading is a time when the Jewish people, their very existence hangs in the balance. And Mordecai is saying to Esther, you are the one, you are the only hope right now for the Jews. And so the entire existence of God's people hangs in the balance. This is such a time, is what Mordecai is saying. And so we're going to try to tease out some points here that we can apply to our lives and maybe to situations that we find ourselves in from this story. So first of all, I want us to understand, and I'm talking specifically to Christians. And when I say Christians, I mean people that have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I don't have time in this sermon. It's not the purpose of this sermon, and God has not laid it on my heart to preach a lot about salvation this morning, but I want you to understand that just because a person wants to be a Christian, just because they read the Bible, go to church, maybe pray to prayer, that doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus told Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of John, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, I was born again when I was 11 years old in the basement of an old church house in Work County, West Virginia. And at that time, God came down and touched my soul. I was born again. I was raised up from a life of sin and separation from God. I was on a path to hell, and He set me on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ by nothing but His miraculous mercy and grace. That's what I'm talking about being saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. There's a lot of people, I'm afraid, that think that they're a Christian, that have never truly got a hold of God, that God has never come down and taken that burden of sin, has never washed them in the blood of the Lamb, has never birthed them anew from above, as the Scripture says. But for those that have been born again, those that are Christians, that have a time and a place that God has saved their soul, you know that He has forgiven your sins, I want you to know that God has a divine plan that will not be thwarted. Now, Mordecai understood that. Mordecai was a devout Jew, I believe. I believe he had read the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures that were in existence up to that point. And he understood that God is sovereign and He has a divine plan that will not be thwarted. He says that in the 14th verse, he says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. See, Mordecai understood that God has a divine plan and it's going to come to pass. There's nothing that can thwart God from His divine plan. Now, Mordecai understood that God had a divine plan that had to be worked through the Jewish people. There was a Messiah yet to come, prophesied in Scripture. And that Messiah had to come through the line of David, had to come from the Jewish people. And so Mordecai believed, he understood that God was not going to allow the Jewish people to be snuffed out because He had a divine purpose for which they were integral. That divine purpose was the coming of the Messiah. God has a divine purpose today. He still does. I want you to understand that He has a divine purpose, and that divine purpose is to see sinners saved. That's the reason that Jesus came. That's the reason that the Messiah came. All of those things that happened in the Old Testament, all of those, that plan, that divine plan of God that Mordecai was holding on to, was to bring into existence Jesus Christ, to bring the Messiah on the scene, that He might live a perfect life, that He might die a sacrificial death, that He might be raised again on the third day, and that He might become the firstborn of many brethren that would be redeemed unto the Lord by His blood. And God, and today, God's plan is that sinners everywhere might be saved. Listen, I believe, and the Scriptures teach, I'm confident that they teach, that God wants everybody to be saved. One of my favorite verses is over in 2 Peter. It says, God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. God desires that all men might be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that all will be saved. Don't get me wrong. Because there's something that each one of us has to do. It's not a work. It's not paying a certain amount of anything, but it is repentance and faith. It is the divine requirement that we come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. That's what I did when I was 11 years old. Everybody that I've ever talked to that has a time and a place that God reached down and touched their soul, they had to come through repentance and faith. That's what the scriptures say. Paul over in the book of Acts, when he was there on Mars Hill preaching to the Athenians, that's what he said to them. He said, these times of ignorance God winked at. The times of ignorance, he was talking about how they worshipped idols made of men's hands. He said, those times of your ignorance God winked at, or he closed his eye to, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. God has a divine purpose, and that is to redeem all those who would put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ unto him. And I'm telling you, God's divine purpose is not going to be thwarted. We may be in lockdown across the nation in many places. We may not be able to go out to our churches. Many of you may not be able to go to work, and perhaps your bank account is dwindling, and you don't know how you're going to pay your bills and all of those other things. But I want to assure you that God has a divine plan. His divine plan involves the spreading of the gospel and the saving of sinners. And as God's people, that's what we need to be most concerned about and keep our eyes most focused upon. Not the things that are happening in this world and the things that may be besetting us, but what is God's divine and eternal plan? And it is that sinners might be saved. There might be a great host in heaven one day. The Bible says that men and women from every kindred and nation and tongue shall be there, singing praises and lifting up their songs unto the Lord. That's God's divine purpose. Now, even in the midst of this crisis, and this was a crisis that the Jews were in the middle of, that Mordecai found himself, all of the Jews are going to be destroyed by the hand of the king, and wicked men everywhere throughout the kingdom, but Mordecai had faith that God was going to bring deliverance somehow, because he believed that God's divine purpose would not be thwarted. It would be accomplished. And I'm telling you today, we need to hang our hat on that, folks. If you're a child of God, you need to stand firm in that knowledge that no matter what is happening, God's divine plan is coming to pass. Now, we don't know all about it. We don't know all the details. He hasn't given that to us. But we know the broad outline, don't we? We know the broad outline. Jesus told us over there at the end, it's in Matthew, just before he ascended, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, means make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that I have commanded you. What he said, what he means is take the gospel, make disciples, preach the gospel that men might repent and be saved, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then begin to teach them all the things that I have taught you about how to live a life that's pleasing unto God, about how to live a sacrificial life before God, about how to take up your cross and follow the Savior on a path of suffering. Yes, on a suffering life. Didn't Jesus say that? Didn't he tell the disciples that? Yes, he did. He said, they have hated the Master. If they've called the Master Beelzebub, what are they going to do to the servants? Is it enough for you to be like the Master? Jesus lived a life of sorrow. He was well acquainted with grief. And we can expect the same as Christians. We can expect the same. But glory, hallelujah, the divine purpose of the Father will not be thwarted. Men will continue to be saved as long as God allows this world to spin on its axis. And by His mercy, He might allow us to have a little part in that. To be workmen in His vineyard that might bring in the harvest for him just a little bit of souls that he has to save. So there is a divine plan that will not be thwarted. Second of all, Mordecai knows that God will deliver his people. He will deliver his people. What did he say there in the 14th verse? He said, for if thou altogether holdest peace to thy time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Now, at this time in history, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, was God's chosen people. His vessel for bringing forth the Messiah, his only begotten Son. And so Mordecai understood that the Jews were God's people, his divine instrument, and he would deliver them. Oh, it was through the fire, and it was through the flood, and it was through many difficult times, but he delivered them nonetheless. I want us to understand that on this side of the cross, we, you and I, that are saved by the blood of the Lamb, if you have been saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you are an elect of God, and you are His chosen people. I don't need to get off on a whole bunch of talking about Israel and the Jews and God, all that stuff. But suffice it to say, and anybody that's heard me preach knows that I do not believe that the physical descendants of Abraham are any longer the people of God. I believe that the people of God, the true Jews, are those who will circumcise the heart. That's what Paul said over the second chapter of Romans. He said it just like that. He said, circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the spirit. And those, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Listen, my heart was circumcised when I was saved at 11 years old. And if you have been saved, your heart was circumcised. That old stony heart was cut out. And heart of flesh that's tender was put in there by the hand of God. And you are his people. You are a spiritual Jew, a true Jew. And so God's people today, his chosen people, are those that are saved, that call Jesus Christ Lord. And he will deliver us. Now, he may not deliver us the way that we think. Now, am I saying he's going to raise every one of us up from sickness and set us down and we're just going to have an easy life? No, of course not. That's not what the scriptures say. Because my deliverance and your deliverance does not come in this life. No, it does not. This life is but a veil of tears. It's but a preparation field for the great beyond. When we cross Jordan, I'm telling you, my deliverance is coming on the other side of glory. My deliverance is coming on the other side of the grave. I don't expect any kind of deliverance in this life. Oh, the Lord might bless me, and I hope that He does. I hope I don't get sick. I hope my family doesn't get sick. I hope that none of my children die from coronavirus or a car wreck or any other bad thing that might happen. Listen, folks, coronavirus is not, it's not just, you know, within the last few weeks the bad things started happening to people, right? There's bad things happen all the time. It always have been able to happen. But we're kind of highlighted on this coronavirus thing, and that's all right. If it brings to our mind how frail that our life is, but listen, children of God, I want you to understand, you don't need to expect deliverance in this life. You may get it, and then again you may not. The Lord may heal you, and then again He may not. He may bless your life and give you money and houses and ease. And again, He may not. Because the deliverance that He has promised to His people is not in this life. It's in the next. Paul said, and listen, Paul, if anybody suffered besides Jesus Christ, it was Paul. And you can read some of his letters. He recounts some of his sufferings. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was naked. He was drove out of cities, all thrown in jail, all kinds of stuff. And he said, I believe that the sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the glory that awaits. Not even to be compared. See, he understood that his deliverance was not in this life. Children of God, let us keep focused on that fact. No matter what happens, the deliverance that we are the promise, the deliverance that we can look forward to, the deliverance that needs to put a smile on our face every day, whether you're healthy and robust right now or whether you're laying on to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the deliverance that awaits God's people. And just as sure as Mordecai said, listen, I don't know how he's going to do it, but somehow, some way, God's going to deliver his people. I'm telling you, somehow, some way, God is going to deliver us to the other side. He's going to deliver us through this veil of tears. Whether it's coronavirus, whether it's a collapsing economy, whether it's your job going away, I don't know. I don't know what difficulties might await us around the next corner. But I know that God will be there to hold our hand every way, every step of the way. And I know that deliverance awaits. Deliverance awaits. This life is but a span. This life is but a span, and it will come to an end. And there will be deliverance for the children of God. And let me just interject this. If you're out there listening to me, and you don't know that you know that you're saved, if you don't know that you're a child of God, if you're not sure in the knowledge of your future deliverance from this veil of tears, this veil of sorrow, from sin, death, and the grave, if you're not sure of it, you need to be. You need to be. Because there's no guarantee of any deliverance in this life. And you might get delivered. You know, God might raise you up or any of us up. This coronavirus may go away. You can pray for healing and He may give it to you. You can pray that He spares your family and He might do that. And praise God if He does. But listen, death's still waiting. If coronavirus don't get you today, old age will get you 70, 80 years from now. Won't it? You say, well, yeah, preacher, but that's 70 or 80 years from now. Well, you talk to anybody that's up in years, that's 70 or 80 years old right now, and you ask them how fast it went, I guarantee you they'll say it went like that. It does, doesn't it? Death will catch all of us unawares, whether it's coronavirus or whether it's laying on a hospital bed at a ripe old age. Death's going to catch us all unawares. So let's not be too worried about this, you know, the coronavirus or whatever the immediate threat is, because there's always a threat out there. But listen, deliverance comes through Jesus Christ. Deliverance comes through Jesus Christ. Mordecai understood that, and I believe we need to keep our eyes fixed upon that in such a time as this. See, in such a time as Mordecai, he kept his eyes fixed on deliverance will come. And I believe it today. Deliverance will come in such a time as this. Next point that I want to make is, what does he tell Esther? He said, God's going to deliver the Jews somehow, some way. He said, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. He warns her. He said, if you take the easy way out now, if you cower in the corner, if you don't step up and do your duty to your people and to God, if you don't step up and do what needs to be done, God's going to do it some other way. His will be done, whether you're part of it or not. But listen, you're going to suffer on the backside. If you don't do what God has set before you, you will suffer. If you save your life, you'll lose it. If you save your life, you'll lose it. Listen, Jesus made mention of that same thing. I'm going to turn over quickly into Matthew. Matthew in the 16th chapter, 24th verse. He says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? See, that's what Jesus said. He said, take up your cross. Do what's set before you as a Christian. He said, because if you try to save your life, you try to save this life, here in this world, you try to save it and do, husband that life and use it for your own ends, you'll lose it. It won't be worth anything because the deathbed's coming, and then what are you going to have? Maybe you spent it and you got some money or you got some fame or you built up your family or you built up your name or you did whatever or you extended your life for 30 extra years. So that you can spend it on nothing. What's it going to be in the end? You'll lose it, is what Jesus said. But he said, he that giveth his life for my sake, if you give your life, if you lay it down on the altar of God, you say, God, in the vineyard. Make me a husbandman. Give me some work to do. I'll just give it over to you. You take me out today, tomorrow, next week, next year, 50 years from now, whenever, God. I don't really care. You just do what you want with my life. Jesus said, then you'll have it. You'll have it if you give it. And that's exactly what Mordecai was telling Esther. He said, you might save your own skin now by not going in there and putting it on the line in front of the king. He said, but when God delivers, and he will deliver, and this passes by, and it will, and the end comes, you and your father's house will be destroyed. Your life will be nothing. It'll be meaningless. It'll be pointless. And so it is for us today. In such a time as this, we can either try to hold on to what we've got, and it'll slide through our fingers just like sand. You ever try to take sand in your hand and grab it real tight? What happens to it? It just squeezes all out your fingers, and you ain't got nothing left in your hand. That's what our life is like. When we try to grab hold of it and hold on to it tight, it'll just spill out everywhere and be gone. But I'm telling you, if we take that life and we lay it down on the altar before God, as Paul said, delivering up your bodies, a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, he said, you lay that life down and you give it to God. Say, you have it. He'll do something with it. He'll do something with it. Even if it ends tomorrow, he'll do something with it today. That'll have lasting, it'll last through eternity what God does with it. So Mordecai understood that if you try to save your own life, you're going to lose it. And Jesus put it in very stark terms that I read to you out of Matthew. If you try to save your life, you're just going to lose it. Listen, as this difficult times come upon us with coronavirus and being quarantined and jobs being lost and the economy screeching to a halt, we don't know what's around the corner. And I know that people are concerned and they don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week. And the media, of course, is just stirring that up. They're spinning it up even more, because they like the ratings. Good news doesn't sell as well as bad news. The point is that let's not worry about that. Let's give it over to God. Let's not try to hold on and say, well, things are slipping away. And, my kids might get sick and I might get sick and all these other things. Listen, we need to use caution. We need to be wise. That's why at Mount Calvary, we're not in church. Listen, I don't like canceling church. There's a big part of me that wants to be there. It feels a duty to be there. But I also understand that God gave us reason, and we can look and say it's not prudent for us to gather together unnecessarily. It's not prudent for us to come together in close proximity and shake hands and all those things if we don't have to. There's times that we will have to, and we'll just do that. But there's times that we don't have to. So I'm not saying to be reckless, but what I'm saying is let's not take our lives and hold on to them so tight that it spills out and becomes nothing before the Lord, but rather let us lay it down before God. Let us step up. Let us do what God has set before us, just like Mordecai was telling Esther, this is what's set before you. Do it. And God will make something of it. Next point, you are where you are for a purpose. That's what God, that's what Mordecai said to Esther over there, isn't it? He said, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai said, Esther, who knows but what God has put you right there as queen? If you go read through the whole book, you'll see the hand of God moving. God did, in fact, definitely, without a doubt, put Esther where she was for a purpose. Mordecai said, how do you know that you weren't put right where you were for a purpose such as this? And I want us to grab hold of that, Christians, children of the Lord. You are where you are for a reason. God has put you where you are right now, this very moment, for a reason. It's not happenstance where you are in your life. Maybe you still have a job that you're going to every day. Maybe you're not able to go to your job and you're at home with your children. Maybe you've got a sick loved one in the hospital. Or I don't know all the various situations that you might be in. But what I know is, who knows but what God has put you right where you are just for such a time as this. You might be able to speak the word that's necessary to comfort another, or to turn another thoughts to God, or to plant a seed of the gospel. gospel, or who knows what it might be. Perhaps you've lost your job and you're at home because right now your kids need you there and you don't know anything about it. And they don't even know, and nobody can predict why it is that at this moment you need to be there instead of at work, but God knows. See, we don't know all these things. Esther didn't know why she was raised up. And this would have been like 9 years, if you look back, about 9 years since she had been raised up to be queen. All that time, see, it wasn't happenstance that she was raised up to be queen. For 9 years, God was biding his time because this was the time, this was the moment that she had a job to do right where she was at. A job that only she could do. No other was in that position. No other is in the position that you're in today, wherever it is. It might not be where you want it to be. I don't know that Esther, being raised as a devout Jew, wanted to be the wife of a pagan king that lived most of her life in a harem with all the rest of his concubines and wives. That's probably not where she wanted to be in life, but that's where she was put, and God had a purpose for it. And where you or I are today may not be where we want to be. We might say, well, God, it'd be better if I was over here or I was over there. Why don't I still have my job? Or why this, that, or whatever? But listen, how do you know that you're not raised to where you're at just for this reason? Just for this reason. I'll close out with you might say, well, yeah, but Esther was elevated, and I haven't been elevated anywhere. Well, I want to read to you about a man that was debased for a purpose for God. Over in John in the 9th chapter. John in the 9th chapter, starting in the first verse. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You see what Jesus said? The disciples were asking. The Jews believed at this time that afflictions came upon people as punishment. That's not necessarily true. And that's what they asked Jesus. Well, this man's blind. Is he blind because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? Jesus said, neither. He's blind so that the works of God might be made manifest. Did you catch that? God determined that this man would be blind, defaced, deprived of sight from birth for a purpose. For this moment that Jesus might display who he was and the mercy and the power of God in him to the people. He was debased. This man was lowered down to this level of being blind for the glory of God, so that this moment might come that God would be glorified. Perhaps you've been laid low, if you have been, that God might be glorified. Is that enough for you? Is it enough for you that God is to be glorified? It could happen. I don't know that it's happened with any one of us, but what I'm saying is the Scripture provides us example that God puts people where they are for the right time and the right place. And we need to understand we are where we are because that's where we're supposed to be. And let us find the work of the Lord in that situation. Last thought as I close out. And so, what do we do? So what do we do? You say, well, preacher, that's all well and good, but what is it that we need to do? Well, Esther listened to Mordecai, and she told Mordecai to go. She said, 16, for go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, day or night. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. You know what she determined to do? She determined to pray, to fast, and then to act. And that's what we need to do today and every day. But particularly in a time such as this, I encourage you to pray, to fast, and to act. Now, am I talking about fasting, physically abstaining from food? Well, maybe. There's biblical principle for that. But the point behind fasting was always humbling ourselves before the Lord. You deny yourself something. something that you want and need as an offering unto God. It's a showing of humility before God. So what am I talking about? We need to pray, we need to get humble before the Lord, and then we need to act. See, so many times we pray, but then we don't act. She determined what she was going to do. She said, I'm going to do this because that's what's said. But before I go off and do it, I'm going to pray. I'm going to humble myself before the Lord. I'm going to beg that He go with me. I'm going to beg that He bless my acts. But then I'm going to act and do what needs to be done. And that's what we need to do, children of God. We need to pray. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And then we need to act. There's all kinds of things that we could be doing, perhaps in this time such as this, to help our fellow man, to help people in the church, to help elderly people in the community, to help with this or that or whatever it might be. Listen, we need to pray. We need to worship God. We need to come together in venues like this whenever we can to draw strength from one another and from the Word of God. But we need to act. We got to put feet on our prayers. We need to do things for the Lord to show we are who we say we are. We're in a time when the love that Christians profess to have needs to be shown out into this world in a time such as this. And I want to encourage each one of you to find something that you can do to help, whatever it might be. Pray, humble yourself before the Lord, and then act. Put your life out there. Give it to God. Say, God, do something with me in a time such as this. Do something with me that might glorify and magnify you. If we do that, God will be pleased. And He'll bless us. He'll bless us. I don't know what that blessing will look like in this life, but I sure know it's going to look like something over on the other side. And so, as we close out, I'm thankful for those that have been with us this morning. Thank you for tuning in. And I want to encourage you in a time such as this to remember that God has a divine plan that will not be thwarted. God will deliver His people over yonder into heaven and into the bosom of His dear Son. But if you try to hold on tight, if you try to save your own life, you're going to lose it. You are where you are for a time such as this. You are where you are because that's where you're supposed to be. And we need to pray and humble ourselves before God and then act as the people of God. Thank you. We'll pray a benediction.